Turn with me to Psalm 78. I'd like to look at the 78th Psalm this morning. I was assigned this back in January at Cumberland, and thought I'd like to share it here sometime. I didn't know this morning would be the morning, but I'd like to look at this psalm and look what it has to teach us, especially the first couple of verses. Probably the first 8 verses are the most important verses I want to lift out, talk about the most during this morning. But I'd like to start out by reading farther than that, just to get more of the context. I'd like to read about half of the chapter here, or the psalm. Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generations to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and forget and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, and refused to walk in his law, and forgat his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with the light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God and said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he now give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and the anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above, and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Men did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of the camp, and round about their habitations. So they did eat, and they were well filled, for he gave them for their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while the meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them, and slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still, and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him, and returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouths, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time he turned his anger away, and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away, and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness, and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God, and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy, how he hath wrought his signs in Egypt, and his wonders in the field of Zoan. I'm just going to stop reading there. We could keep going. It's more of the same, more of the children of Israel, the things we've been studying about in Sunday school. But I like how, you know, they were living in miracles, and again, while these miracles were happening around them, they forgot God. They had everything to show them, and yet they forgot God, and God went back and spoke to them and had mercy on them and tried again and again and again. Number of things we can see in this passage. The title is that the generations to come might know. That's the focus. The first number of verses. We want to think about the verses. Like in verse 4, he says the things that they learned, that they would not hide them from their children, but they would make them known. They would show the generation to come, the ones that are here among us, the little ones, that we would teach them these things. And the ones that aren't even born yet. He says that these that will be born yet, that when they are born and when they rise up, that they might know also. Because we realize there's people that forget and there's generations that aren't taught. There was a time when all the people on the earth were godly. There might have been several times that happened. It happened at the creation. And you look what happened by the time of the flood. Most had forgot, all but 8 souls. And I believe those 8 souls that came out of that boat, they knew that God had delivered them, and they believed in God. They looked at that rainbow in the sky. But what happened but a few years later? Generations forgot, and were lost because of it. And I think we all have friends or acquaintances, people that, family, and we go to an extended family gathering, and you meet folks there that you know their grandparents knew, and yet there might even be someone in the group that's atheist, and you say, how can this be, that someone would forget? So that's what we want to look at this morning. What is this passage about? Well, most of all, it's about God. This passage here is about God and God's faithfulness to us. God showing us a God that always will be, always has been, always going to be there for us. You know what a contemporary is? A contemporary is someone that you live with, someone that's here at the same time as us. Like, all of you would be my contemporaries. Well, God is an eternal contemporary. I just like that thought. God is a contemporary eternally. With every group, every people, he's always been there one-on-one with them. This passage is also about the miracles that God did, the mighty acts that God did, the amazing things God did. And we think, if suddenly the ground was white around us with manna, if suddenly there was quail 3 feet deep or whatever it was around here, or that on your way home you stop by the Frankstown branch of the Juniata River flooding. Well, that's why the Jordan River was flooding at the time when they went to cross, and it stopped and they all went right through. And you think, how can that happen? If we would see something like this, we would never forget. And yet they forgot. What are those things that are happening in our lives today that we're forgetting to tell our children about? Well, this passage is about God's law and his truth that does not change. It's always the same from generation to generation, always bringing light. And there's always darkness and there's always light. Darkness will eventually be bound and destroyed and thrown into hell. Darkness is going to go away, but light will go on eternally. And that's what this passage is about, showing these two sides. This passage is also about God's mercy. It's God showing mercy to people, continually picking the pieces back up of individuals, things that have happened in their lives, and giving it back to them and saying, okay, try again. You have another start, another chance. It says that not letting forth all his anger. He limited it. God does that for us. Well, this passage is also about God's children and the need that's in their lives, the need that's in their heart. All of us have a great need in our heart. It's really obvious in the children of Israel, but it's in all of our hearts. All of us have a need. Every one of us have a need in our lives. And we're ignorant of it. These people were ignorant of the need that they had in their hearts. We're born ignorant people. We don't know about God. All we know about is ourselves, and that we want to eat and that we want to feel good. That's all we know when we come in here as babies. We're ignorant of the sin that's in our lives. Even these little ones growing up among us, slowly they're become more and more aware of it. We're also ignorant of our need for redemption and that there is a Redeemer, someone to save us. And God saved these people many times. But then they forgot it. They forgot it. And we forget it as well. Well, probably what we wanted to focus on was the need to pass it on. The need to pass it on. We pass it on a lot of different ways. But we want to look at passing on what we have known, what we have heard to our children. How can we do it? What have we done this week that the generation that's coming on is more equipped than they were the week before? What did we do? And I'd like to look later on in the message about specific goals that you have for your children and your families. I'm going to ask for response from you, so be thinking about that till we get there. This is a group question, but it's also more specifically a personal question that comes to each one of us individually. What are we doing to light the flame in our children's lives? And we're going to focus probably more specifically on that this morning. So what were the children of Israel missing out on that they weren't telling it? I was thinking about, as we were reading that passage, about how many of those people left Egypt expecting to get to the promised land. How many of those people left Egypt dreaming about it and so thankful that they weren't being beaten by the whips and they didn't have to bear those heavy burdens and all the loss that they had of life, the babies that were killed. They were dreaming about this when they left. But how many of them actually made it? Well, not very many. They were in the wilderness a couple of years. So the people that were born in the wilderness, they didn't know about Egypt. And then right before they got there, which is in one of our next lessons, they didn't want to go into Canaan. They were too scared. They were afraid of the giants. They didn't go in. And how many of them died? So 20 years and younger. Well, of those, the last at least 3 years of those were probably born in the wilderness. So the ones that were 17 or 18 maybe when they came out of Egypt were the only ones that got to go in. Many of those missed the goal. What about us today? How do we teach our children? First point that I have is we need to place our life and our confidence in God. And that's a lot easier said than done. We need to surrender to God. And the greatest gift that we can give our children is an example of surrender to God. The greatest lesson that we can show is to show that we're surrendered. We like to be smart. We like to look at what we have. We like to get material resources. We like to, you know, there's a lot of things that we can place our confidence in. And there's a lot of people today that are placing their confidence in their PhD, their degree, whatever it is, their ability to know, to get them to where they want to be in life. Education is an idol. People think that if they can get educated enough, they can get beyond their problems and get to where they want to be. And education has done us an awful lot of good. Not knocking that at all. But if we're missing, education can never take the place of surrender to God. There's people that are looking for money. It's unbelievable when you sit over, I don't know if you've ever sat at the 58th Street Sheets over there, and that little machine sits in the corner. I don't think they sell the tickets at the counter anymore. They sell the tickets in a vending machine on the wall. And I'd read the numbers here earlier in the year. I forget what it was. The amount of money that goes to that machine in a year, but it's millions get put into that machine over there. And people constantly doing it. Why? They think it's going to fix their problems. Keep putting money in, they'll get money back out. It's a lottery machine. If you've never sat there and do it, you should sit there and watch sometime. It's actually sad, but it's amazing how people line up to do that. Because it's going to fix their problems. If they have lots of money, their family's going to be set. And their children are going to be set. Everyone's going to be set to go for the rest of their life. And we look at money as something that will fix all of our problems. Money doesn't fix it. Getting a big inheritance from our parents, that won't fix it. Another thing that we can place our confidence on instead of our God is social pressure. And we look at peer pressure or social pressure to do the child training, to do the raising, to keep people in the right way. Let's not fall on everybody else. Let's not let the burden that God's put on us for our children make it everybody else's responsibility. That's what's going wrong with our culture today. It's everybody else's responsibility to raise the children. Let's place our confidence and our life in God's hands. What do we mean by surrender? Well, there's a lot that we have to let go of and let God do His thing. We have to be willing to be moved. We have a lot of ideals when we're young, when we're upper teenagers, maybe early married, about how everything should be done. And it's not wrong to have ideals. It's a good thing. But we have ideals about how we want our life to look and the children that we want to have, or how we want our family to look, and the goals that we have by the time we're 30 or 40 or 50. We want to be successful. But if we're going to be successful, we have to be surrendered. Because the only success is the success that God gives us. Everything that we've received, that we can give, that we have, we've received from God anyway. So let's surrender our lives to Him. That's first of all. The children have to see parents that are surrendered. And the children of Israel, they weren't surrendered. They weren't completely surrendered to God. Some of them were, some of them weren't. And I've also often had to wonder, the ones that were killed, which were the ones that were killed? Did God indiscriminately thin out the group, or did He choose to punish the ones? It says He, after the fowl, the birds, He slew the fattest of them. So I guess those are the ones that sinned the most. I don't know, that ate the most. I don't know how God did that. But let's surrender our lives to Him. Number two, let's put value on our children, value on this generation. And this, we went right from surrender to God into this because there's so many things that cry for our attention. And we have to decide what's going to receive that attention. We don't have time to do everything. Some people think cars are most important. Their cars are really shiny. Mine aren't. Some people think houses are really important, or their career is really important. Their business is really important. I don't know how people have time for everything. I sure don't have time for everything. Something has to let slide. But there's so many things that cry for our attention. Food, clothes, it's probably some of the more important. And then just the ownership of things. You know, we get these catalogs in the mail, we drive down the road, we see what other people have, and we think, if I had that, that would make my life more complete. And so we try for more. Are we putting value on these things, or are we putting value on our children? Of course, young couples are told they need to be financially secure. That's most important. And by middle age, we're told that we need to be successful. Well, the things that we take with us are our souls, children, and the friends we influence. We value our children immeasurably, don't we? How many hours are in a day? 24 hours in a day? How many hours in a day do children spend sleeping? Well, when they're babies, a lot, maybe 14 or 16 hours sometimes. When they're first going to school, probably they should get at least 10 hours a day, 8 or 10 hours. But when you take 24 hours minus 10 or 12, you're not influencing them while they're sleeping, are we? So you have maybe 12 or 14 hours left. Well, then Dad has to go to work. So there's another 8 or 10 hours or more when you're not influencing your children. I think about this different times. During the week, the school teacher has more influence over my children than I do, or at least more time with them on a normal weekday. Of course, on the weekends, we catch up, right? Try to. So the question is, who's raising our children? Who's raising them? Well, I thank God that most of us have decided to keep our homes free from the influence of the television, from computer games, video games, those kind of things. I was talking to a friend this week. He asked about our school. Could he send his children to our school? And he's not real happy with public school. And I said, well, yeah, anybody can go there, really. I said, do you have television? Yeah. So would you be willing to give that up? He said, oh, no, that would never work. He said, from the time they're just old enough to be in their own room, my wife immediately puts the television in there. He said, that's how they fall asleep at night. I thought about that, you know? A lot of children growing up that way. That's who's teaching them. Well, let's be careful with these outside influences. And the internet comes a lot closer home. And in our decrees, it says that the preachers are supposed to preach about this. And we hardly do. But let's be careful with internet and computer games. We already say in our decrees that we're not going to have computer games. Let's be careful about that and just how much time we spend with that or let our children spend with that. I think the internet should be a tool, not an entertainment. But it comes pretty close home. It comes pretty hard to draw that line sometimes. Because all these things influence our children. Who do we work with? Where do we let our children be with babysitters? Who do we allow to come to visit? What all books are in our home? What all magazines come in the mail? Do we watch out for it, make sure they get put in a safe place? All these are influences that come in and they want to raise our children for us. Or they have a different, make a change. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't ever let our children interact with people from the world. I'm just saying that when it does happen, let's make sure they don't do all the teaching. Because you get in a situation, I take my boys along to look at a job sometimes, and some people don't care what they say. They don't care what they talk about. They don't care what words come out of their mouth. And when you leave there, you can either, oh, I hope they didn't hear, or you can talk about it with your children. They use these words. Please don't use these words. God doesn't, teach them how God feels about it. These little eyes and ears are recording all the time, and they're very keen, like little video recorders, sticking it away in their mind. And then they play it back to us sometime. They remember details we don't remember. Like, how can that be? Let's remember. They're constantly being taught. Are we spending enough of time to influence them for the truth? I think this is one of the reasons why we ask our sisters not to have careers. Sometimes they help their husbands with their work. And it's hard to draw that line too sometimes. But let's be careful that we remember that our children's well-being is more important than money. Number three, we must look to the Bible to teach us how to raise our children. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is where we need to take most of our child training from. There's a lot of books that explain it. There's an awful lot of humanism that gets mixed in there. But child training is work, and it's a good work. And he says here that if you read the Bible, if you follow its instruction, you will be furnished unto all good works. Is Scripture alone sufficient to equip us as good parents? Now, I didn't put together all the Scriptures in the Old Testament. I don't think we have time for that this morning. In Proverbs and also in the New Testament on child training and using the rod and all these things. But is Scripture alone sufficient enough to equip us? And I believe that it is, because it speaks to the evil nature, and that's what needs to be confronted. You may think that the Bible is somewhat lacking in specific techniques. The Bible doesn't have a lot of specific techniques. It does say use the rod, but you know, as far that only goes so far. It's a lot more than that that's in parenting. The question is technique the key to raising children, well-balanced children? Is technique what makes a difference? And I'm going to say no, technique is not the key. What the true key is, the key is true godliness and wisdom. That's the key to raising well-balanced children. It's not as much exactly how you do it as your heart and knowing God, having a personal relationship with God. That goes a whole lot farther than knowing exactly when to say what, knowing what to say when, about what. Technique is not number one. Having true godliness is. Ephesians 6 verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up, not just the nurture and admonition. He says the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And where do we get that? We get that from the Word. So we have to be careful with modern psychology and with so-called Christian psychology. It's not all of the Lord. Notice also it says of the Lord, not of our own carnality. Sometimes we raise our children in the nurture and admonition of our own carnality, what comes out of our heart in the middle of a bad situation. And he says here, it's supposed to be the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's be careful that it's not, you know, it's not Hollywood raising our children. We already know that clear. But let's make sure it's not our own carnality that's raising our children. Do we punish the child because he interrupted our nap? Or do we punish the child because we told him he had to lay down and be quiet for an hour, and he didn't? Sometimes, that's just a small example, sometimes we can really get wound up, but it's because someone crossed our path, not because we really thought about the fact that he did something wrong. We said, you must do this, and he did not. If we let our carnality raise our children, we're in for a big disappointment. Point number four, we need to establish goals. If we aim for nothing, we'll probably hit it. So what are the goals that we have for our children? What are the goals that we have for our family? And this is where I want to ask you to respond to me. What goals do you have for your children? So I want you to think about that and give me an answer here in a minute. I recently worked for an Amish friend down east somewhere, and we knew him since he was young. He's worked very hard. He's accumulated, been very careful with the family farm. They sold it that was in Lancaster, the money that was from that. He's invested it very carefully. And at the time, he had purchased some hunting ground and a couple hundred, 200 acres maybe. And he was improving trails and improving access and trying to find all the prominent features on this property, and he wanted me to help him cut down some trees. So I went and helped him do that. But he wants to pass this on for many years to come, that this is their family piece of ground that they can hunt on. And he specifically asked me to do it. And I was like, I'm 2 hours away. Surely there's someone closer. Well, a lot of the tree services are busy. Then he said, Well, there's this other Amish friend. He does it too, but he said, I don't want him to know where it's at, you know. This is just for us and our family. If he finds out where it's at, everybody's going to want to hunt on it. And, you know, he was really looking out for something for his family. What's our mission? Is this our mission? To invest money in the stock market or to buy property or to... He felt like this was really doing something for his family. Unfortunately, in many ways, he's missed it. Now, we don't have to go into all those stories. I mean, I think somewhat he's got it, but not all of them are still there with him anymore. And yeah, one of his boys is an atheist now. The hunting ground, I don't think, is going to fix that problem. What is your goals for your family? Men. Kenny.
Wise unto salvation.
Amen. Kervin.
My goal for my sons is to raise them to be men who will fear the Lord and who will obey the command to be strong and courageous.
Thank you, Kervin. Men that obey. Raise them up to be people that obey, that are strong and courageous. Times aren't going to get any easier, probably. They're going to get harder. Any more practical goals that you have? Steve. Right. Amen. They would be, first of all, salvation, but they'd also be benefit to mankind, productive, but not have to be a hot shot, be number one. In truth, yeah. Our children walk in truth. Anyone else?
They would be happy.
Okay. They'd be happy. They learn to be content. That's what it takes, contentment.
Maybe from a little different perspective, but it's hard to pass something on that we don't possess.
Okay. Pass something on that we have ourselves. Anyone else? Dwayne?
Today is more a goal for myself and my wife, but to have the hearts of our children from their young.
Okay, you want to have a relationship with them.
And that is as much about you and my wife as about anything in the future.
Okay. Thank you for all of those. But certainly we want to raise children that honor God and live their lives for His glory. I think through that I heard a goal of bringing them face to face with their own carnal nature, confronting it and learning how to deal with it. They would find Christ. They would learn to grow and be like Christ. That they would learn to be a benefit to mankind. Something I didn't hear was help them develop, that they would develop godly relationships. It's one of the goals that we have for children. They would learn to make friends with other young people that have godly goals. Another goal that I have for my children is to teach them how to harvest souls. Teach them how to harvest souls, not just food, not just how to harvest money, but they know how to harvest souls for the kingdom. Our overall goal is to teach our children to grow in love for God and to grow in love for others. As they grow in the submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, so they would learn to grow in love for God, love for others, as they grow in their submission to Jesus. Well, I actually have quite a bit more here this morning, but might be just as easy to stop here. Talk about the methods later. Maybe we'll do that in another message. So we know our goals that we have for our children. What are our methods? What's our way of accomplishing it? As God relates to us, so we must relate to our children. And that's the next part of the message. I think I'll stop with what we looked at this morning and maybe pick that up later. Learning how to relate to our children by how God relates to us. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your love. Thank you again for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for our children. Thank you, Lord, for these young ones that have been brought into our lives in such a miraculous way. You know, it's just amazing when we look at what it takes to have children and how you are the one that gives them and how they are so little, so innocent, unable to care for themselves. It's amazing that they even live, and yet they take a breath and they continue to grow, and after a while they're adults. And the years go by so quickly, and we look back and we wonder how we got to where we are. We look at all the changes. And Father, we just want to ask this morning for your wisdom, for your direction. We want to ask that you would help us to be the people that we need to be ourselves, so that our children have something good to look up to in us. So I just pray you bless us this week and help us to stay on the straight and narrow way. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.